Well, good morning, church family, and welcome on this, it's winter, right? And I bring you greetings from the south, Syracuse. It's a long ways from here. And we did have a beautiful drive on the way up here. I was here a few months ago and met with Pastor and your church board as we conducted the two-year church pastor review. And I have to tell you, that was just a powerful evening, and you heard your board report on that, and just one of the finest ones that I've had the privilege of participating in. I'm a pastor to your pastor and give oversight to all the churches of upstate New York and from here in Potsdam over in Plattsburgh all the way to Jamestown, which is over by Erie, Pennsylvania, and Buffalo and Rochester and the southern tier. And so Jan and I are official church hoppers now. We're at a different church each. You shouldn't do that, but I think I'm allowed to. But we have really been looking forward to coming and being with you. We love what God is doing in your midst. You have a great pastor and spouse, don't you? Wouldn't you just like to say thank you again to him? Thanks, Leeches. And these are great people. And they actually mean that. That wasn't canned applause. They were actually putting their hands together. Thank you for all that you do. You have a larger footprint than just this community. Did you know that? You have a footprint that's literally around the world. You support missionaries in 162 countries. That's amazing. You have a college. Did you know that? Eastern Nazarene College. And when you give, you're supporting scholarships for students. When you give, your church is being generous and sharing with others. And Monday through Friday, you're supporting an after-school program for Liberian and Congolese refugees in the Buffalo area. You're doing it in other places across upstate district. When you give, you're being faithful to help support some very small churches who couldn't afford to have a pastor without your generosity. And I say to God be the glory for that. So I want to thank you for that. You may not realize that, and it doesn't get said enough by me, but I'm here to tell you that that's a wonderful partnership, and we thank you for that leadership of Pastor in Cindy Leach. And it has been 2 years since we've been here on a Sunday, so really looking forward to that today. Thank you for this wonderful gift of the maple syrup. That's the real deal, isn't it? Mrs. Butterworth's, forget her, right? I'm sure she's a nice lady, but that's not what we do in upstate New York, is it? So thank you for that wonderful gift. We do appreciate that. Your worship team, that was just powerful this morning. So can we just encourage the folks that work on the sound, the PowerPoint, and we'll just clap for everybody. So if you have your Bible this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. These are a few verses that I had the privilege of sharing with your church board here a few months ago. And I thought, you know, let's just talk about this today. Spirit-filled people have a distinctive tone and spirit. They love people, bless you, they love people no matter where, no matter when, no matter who, no matter what, all to the glory and praise of God. Did you hear that? Spirit-filled people have a distinctive tone and spirit. We believe that when Christ saves us and the Holy Spirit comes into our life, that it's transforming. That it changes us. That it shapes us into the image of Christ, and Christ begins to mold us into His glorious image. Now, we're not all there yet. Any of you perfect, raise your hand right now so we can point at you. You can't, right? We can't. I'm not raising my hand. But what we believe is that when God's Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we yield ourselves to Him and offer ourselves to Him, that He is the transforming agent in our lives. Amen? And it shows up in some practical ways. And that's what I want you to see from this passage of Scripture this morning from Philippians. And you'll notice as we go to the next slide, let me show you the first couple of verses here. And let's just look at those. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Philippi, all of the churches back then were new churches, right? But the Philippi church was the older of the newer churches, if that makes any sense. They'd been around a while. They've been around long enough to establish themselves into ministry and works of service. And so that's what you do as a church here. You volunteer and you say, Lord, can you use me? Pastor was telling me about the Financial Peace University coming up. Someone said, hey, listen, I think that'd be something. Who was that? Is he here today? Where's Paul? Paul? Yeah, thank you, Paul, for doing that. That's what we do. We take gifts and skills and we say, God, can you use them? And so that's what this church was, overseers and deacons, and we can see those kind of things going on. We also see here that Paul mentions Timothy. You see that in the scripture? Paul was the older, Timothy was the younger. Paul, in essence, was mentoring young Timothy. He was bringing him along in the faith, and he knew Jesus, but yet at the same time he knew that he would benefit from being around and all of those kind of things that would go on. I hope you'll understand that that's part of each one of our roles as a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to make disciples. The motto for the Church of the Nazarene is making Christ-like disciples in the nations, everywhere. No matter where, no matter what someone else might think of another place, do you know that today there are 120,000 members of the Church of the Nazarene worshiping in Haiti this very day? I thank the Lord for that. We have two colleges there in Haiti. And so when you give and you support, you're helping people that some others might write off. But I'm telling you, spirit-filled people have a distinctive tone and spirit. In fact, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that whosoever... I'm thankful for that, aren't you today? All right, I got sidetracked there a little bit, but let's get back on track, all right? So here's Paul and Timothy. He's mentoring him. He's writing a letter to this church that has been around a while. And the very first thing that he says to them is... grace and peace. Those are beautiful words, aren't they? Grace and peace. We know what those words mean, don't we? Grace and peace. Did you ever receive a phone call from someone and you could almost tell by the ringtone that it was going to be a difficult call, you know? And you answered the phone and then someone immediately launched in and they were charged up about something. And there was no hello, there was no, hey, how are you today? It was, ever had anything like that? This week, yeah. Yeah, it's real, isn't it? And sometimes you could kind of hold that thing out to hear. Or maybe you've seen it even on social media where someone launches into something and boy, they are ramped up before you know it. And I think there's some value here for us to see about the spirit and the tone of spirit-filled people. We begin with grace and peace. Does it mean that we always agree about everything? No. But we can have this spirit and this tone of grace and peace that even though we might disagree, that you're my sister, you're my brother. God died for you, whether you understand that yet or not. That's what grace and peace is all about. I think our world needs a little bit more of that, don't you? That's us. We're grace and peace people. In the last church that I had the privilege of pastoring before God called me into this role, we did every Sunday something called the passing of the peace. And so we would stand up and someone would turn to another one and say, may the peace of the Lord be with you. And someone would say, also with you. And so one Sunday in the bulletin, it always lists this passing of the peace. There was a mistake made. It says passing of the peach. That's a very special day. So, but you understand what passing of the peace is. I mean, if you want to pass a peach, that's probably not a bad idea. You pass me maple syrup, right? So this attitude, this spirit in this tone, grace and peace. Notice what he goes on to say. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers, I pray with joy for this partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's an extension of grace and peace, isn't it? That spirit and that tone that we're talking about is continuing, isn't it? Can you imagine if you came into church that day and you're feeling a little overwhelmed with things and maybe something had happened that week, or you were dealing with a situation that was going to be difficult in the week to come? Maybe you'd found out a diagnosis that wasn't what you wanted, or maybe one of your kids was having trouble, or maybe one of your parents had gotten sick, or just fill in the blank of what that could be. Can you imagine if you had gone to church that day and someone said, "Hey, we got a letter from Paul and Timothy. Let's read it." And you came in with a weight on your shoulders and you heard these words, "Grace and peace. I thank my God for you. In all of my prayers for you, I pray with joy for this partnership from the first day until now." Can you almost sense that maybe that would lift your spirits just a little bit? That sense of, you know what? Even though this thing is still there and it's still difficult, I know that God loves me. And that someone's speaking into my life. That's the privilege that we have every day, wherever we go, of being grace and peace people. Now, it's important for us to know, and some of you might be aware of this, that the church at Philippi was not a church without issues. In fact, by the time you get to chapter 4, those are clearly laid out. Paul knew these folks very well, and he called out some conflict that was going on in the church. And there was some kind of issue that was going on, and one person got mad at the other person. And in the olden days, you know what people used to do when two people got mad at each other? This person over here would talk to some of their friends and get their friends to agree with them. And this person over here would talk to, you won't believe what that other person, and they started to talk to some of their friends. This is how it used to work in the olden days. I know it might be a shock to you. And that was going on. And Paul says, stop it. He calls it out. In fact, if you want to read ahead in Philippians chapter 4, he lists the names of the two people. That's not how you want to get your name in the Bible, by the way, right? Can you imagine? Even the next generation, two guys are talking and said, "Hey, in our church today, they read that letter that Paul wrote back to the church at Philippi. Do you remember that?" "Uh-huh." "Didn't your grandmother used to go to that church?" "Uh-huh." "Wasn't her name..." Spirit-filled people have a distinctive spirit and tone. They love people no matter what, no matter where, no matter who, no matter when. All to the glory and praise of God. And so Paul talks about that. So it's not like he's naive and just like, well, everything is okay. He's saying is those kind of things detract from the plan of the gospel. The distinctive spirit and tone of people who love Jesus with all their heart, who are allowing the Holy Spirit to shape and mold and transform them into His image, are persons of grace and peace who see in others what others may not be able to see. I'm thankful for that. My guess is that there were some people in that church that day who were kind of caught in the middle between these two groups and were kind of fed up with it and feeling overwhelmed and wondering if they should even stay in the church anymore. And then they hear these words, it had to encourage them a little bit, didn't it? Or maybe it's one of those people who were, you know what that was? That's different than Charlie Brown's teacher. Charlie Brown's teacher was wah, 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 wah. This is different language. Make sure you get that right. Maybe someone was one of those people and that they heard these and maybe it somehow and it spoke to their heart and said, you know, I've been this and I'm called to something more. The only way Paul could say this is because of what comes in the next verse. Let's go to the next slide, please. I want you to see this. Here's the key to this thing. I mean, if you've ever been caught in one of those things, where's our confidence comes? Paul says, my confidence comes that he, right? He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Did you know that this was God's church? Doesn't belong to your pastor. Whoever has been going here the longest doesn't belong to you. Doesn't belong to any of us. Our confidence comes in the fact that God who began the good work in us is going to carry it on to completion. We call that the process. Aren't you thankful that we are a part of a church that believes that God is not finished with us yet? Aren't you thankful that in spite of what you know about you and what I know about me, that God is in the process of shaping and molding me into His image? That's why we wanted to raise our kids in the Church of the Nazarene. It's not exclusive to us, but our church believes that from the Scripture, that God is continually in the process of shaping us and molding. It's why we come to church. It's why we worship. It's why we hear the pastor preach. It's why we study in Sunday school class. It's why we try to look at principles from the Scripture that will help us in our life and in our giving and our generosity, all of those kind of things. It's because we believe that God is in process of working in us. I'm thankful for that. That's what we believe about the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. I had a church that I pastored three churches ago, and when you drove into the church, it was a long driveway, and then the church was kind of in the middle, and then you could park on either the left or the right. And it didn't really matter which side you went in on or which parking lot you parked in on, because the church was in the middle. And so I had been pastored there for a few months, and I realized that a lot more people parked on one side than the other, and I couldn't figure that out until I met who was at the door on this side. I'm not going to tell you his name, but let me just call him Mr. Grumpy Pants. Does that help you? Any? Mr. Grumpy Pants welcomed everybody to the church. There's a door and a carport area, so people would park there, and he'd hand him the bulletin, and then he'd hand him his attitude along with it. You know what I'm talking about? He really wasn't wanting to say, I'm glad you're at church today. This was an opportunity for him to kind of, And it didn't matter. He was upset about various things I discovered, and he could be upset about the mayor, and the mayor happened to go to the church. He wasn't afraid to tell you that. He could be upset at the governor. He could be upset at the president. He could be upset at the pastor. Okay, he was upset at the pastor. I'm pretty sure of that. He told me that frequently. He could be upset at his wife. He could be upset at just life in general. And I don't mean to pick on him, but this was the spirit and tone that he had. And finally, the light bulb went on in my head. The reason that not many people are parking on this side is people aren't looking for that. I want you to see this next slide, if you'd put it up there. Here's a big word that you're going to learn today. You might know it already. Heliotropic. Say that out loud. Heliotropic. You can impress people tomorrow with that word. Call someone up today and say heliotropic. Don't even explain it. Just say that. That'd be awesome. It means sun and to turn, and it literally means that you turn towards the strongest energy source of the environment. And you know what kind of flower that is, right? Sunflower. Somewhere in the world they're growing today, not here. But if you didn't have anything to do someday and you had a sunflower and you could get up early in the morning, take your lawn chair, get a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or whatever you like, and you could sit down with that sunflower, just as the sun comes up, you'll notice that sunflower kind of droops over a little bit, conserving energy. But what happens when the sun comes out? Sunflower kind of wakes up, doesn't it? And as the earth turns, what does that sunflower do? Maybe you've had some plants of other kinds do that. Aren't you glad you came to church to learn this today? You already knew this. You may not have known the term, but it's a term from botany. It turns towards that greatest source of energy. But long before that, we're taught in the scriptures that words of grace and peace lift people up. And when Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I pray with joy for you, for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. I think we need more heliotropic Christians, don't you? In a good way. Maybe you've worked with someone who's a negative source of energy, and they might have been your boss, and you know that that sets a tone and an atmosphere, right? Sometimes we say things, if mama ain't happy, now, that's not fair to mothers. But that's the heliotropic, right? Keep mom happy, right? Amen, that's right. Every male in here should be saying amen to that. That's right. That greatest source of energy. Spirit-filled people are marked with a distinctive tone and spirit of love. Right? Now, Paul wasn't writing this just to kind of wag his finger at them. I want you to notice what he says in the next verse, if you advance the slide. He says this, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And here it is, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. All of you share this with me. There's a reason that Paul didn't show up to church that day, by the way. There's a reason he wrote a blog instead of going and saying it in person. You know what it is? Where was he? He's in a slammer. That's right. He was in prison for his faith. He wasn't writing this from, hey, you people. He himself was walking through one of those valleys, and yet, in the midst of it, are you humbled by his spirit and his tone, considering where he was? I think if it had been me, I would have, especially to the church at Philippi, who had been supporting me in ministry and my mission, who had been around the longest, who I knew most of the people in there, I would have said, now I'm not going to say it to the baby Christians at such and such a church over here, but I'm telling you, this really stinks. This is no fun. While you're eating a steak tonight, guess what I had to eat? While you're sleeping on your sleep number bed, guess what I had to sleep on tonight? Well, that's not his spirit and his tone. Why? Because his heart is in the process of being transformed into the likeness of Christ no matter where he is. Spirit-filled people have a distinctive tone and spirit of love. No matter what, no matter where, no matter when, no matter who. All to the glory of God. Remember the guy's name that used to hang out the bulletins on this side of the church? What was his name? Yeah, Mr. Grumpy Pants, that's right. Oscar the Grouch, you figure it out. The reason that there were so many more people on this side of the church is because of the people you're going to see on the screen next. That's my friends Vernon and Peggy Coy. I watched the dynamic. I hadn't been to the church very long. And I mean, there were people that parked over here, but it just, there were so few cars over here, and they're all on this, it's like the earth was going to tilt. And I quickly discovered it's because of the Coys. When you came into church, they hugged you. Whether they knew you or not, you were going to get hugged. They cared for people not just on Sunday morning, but they did things throughout the week. And I knew them to be two retired school teachers when I first got there. I'd met them, but I didn't really know their story. And Peggy was the kind of individual that if she told you she'd pray for you, guess what she would do? She'd pray for you. And then when she would see you next time, she would say, as praying for your Aunt Betty, how is she doing? You know, your son's been going through a tough time. How's that going? She remembered these things. It was a world of difference between coming into the church on this side and coming into the church on this side, because there was a spirit and a tone that was different. It was a remarkable thing to watch. I'd been there probably 4 months, and I got a letter from Peggy. It was pretty thick, and I thought, oh, probably there's something about me she doesn't like. I was kind of working ahead on that a little bit, Pastor. You ever do that? And kind of thinking about, oh, man, what's it going to be? And got myself all worked up. But when I opened the letter and started to read it, in the handwriting for a school teacher, I thought, well, this is a little rough. But I could figure it out. And she wrote with kind of large letters. And she had gone to the dollar store and got some of those notebooks, the spiral kind. You know, you pull the paper out, it's got all the rough edges over that. And it was on that kind of paper, so you're going to pull them apart. It's about 5 or 6 pages, both sides, but just big letters. But there's a big lump in there. And as I read it, I said, wonder what that lump is. And I looked in the letter, and guess what? There was one of these. That's a Werther's candy. That's gold right there. You like Werther's? They had these on Noah's Ark. That's how good these things were. And I thought, that's pretty sweet. And then I started to read her letter, and she started to say things like, Pastor, you've only been here a short time. I just want you to know that already that Vernon and I can tell that we love you and Jan. And I want you to know that I know your kids are in new school. All 4 of our kids were home at that point in our lives. And I just want you to know I'm praying. And then she named our kids by name. Oh, man. That got to me right there. And I'm praying for them in the transition. I know it might be a little tough for you, but I know it's really tough for them in the schools. And then she'd write some prayers out, and I thought, man, this is awesome. And about every other week or so, I started getting these letters. And so you know what I would do? When I get the letter, you know the first thing I did? I got that Werther's out first. I popped that in my mouth, then I put my feet up on the desk, and I read that thing. It was awesome. That was the routine. And it was always words of grace and blessing. And it wasn't that she couldn't talk to me about something she did from time to time, but it was just couched in this belief that somehow God loved me and God loved her, and we'd work it out. And she said, when you said this in your message, I didn't quite understand that. So I'm praying and asking God to, you know, it was just that kind of stuff. And as I was praying this week, and so I would get these letters, and we had a few other pastors on the staff. And we would meet on Mondays for kind of a staff meeting and kind of talk about how things had gone the last week and assignments for this week to come. And then people would go do their thing. And so as the lead pastor, I usually led the time of devotion. And so for the devotion that day, Peggy had sent me something, and that's the first time I'd ever mentioned it to them. And I said, hey, there's a lady in the congregation who's been writing to me. And I was a little bit smug about it. And guess what? She sends me a piece of candy. I'm working this a little bit, you know. And all of them, it was like the choir was starting to sing, Aaron. It was like, Peggy Coy. What? You know? Pastor, she writes to everybody. Well, why would she do that, you know? Oh, there's a reason there's a lot more people on that side. Pastor, do you know her story? No, I know she used to teach and haven't been here that long. And it's a pretty good-sized church. I was trying to get, Pastor, you need to know her story. Put your paper down. We're going to talk to you. That's how they talk to me. Can you believe that? They were right. About 3 years before I got there, Peggy she was teaching. She always taught either first or second grade, and I think a couple times third grade, but they'd bounce her back and forth, all in the same school. But she had the youngest kids, and so she was kind of the teacher that taught them reading, writing, all that stuff. And she was a fixture at that school. Vernon taught 6th grade earth science, and one of my boys was really interested in the outdoor, and he kind of took him under his wing and taught him the kinds of trees and the animals and all that stuff. And to this day, if I don't know what kind of tree it is, I take a picture, send it to my son, he can tell me right away because of Vernon's influence in his life. So they're telling me about Peggy having this stroke while she was teaching, and it was a bad stroke, and they told her that there'd be some long-term effects of it, and so she would have to retire from teaching. It's what she loved to do. She felt called to do this, and that was almost impossible for her to fathom. She went through lots of therapy, and the therapy was good, and the motor skills were affected, and so she had a walker for a while and then had a cane, and by the time I got there, I noticed that she walked with a limp, but she didn't have those things, so I couldn't tell that. I just knew, well, maybe she's got a bad leg or something. But the thing that did not really recover was some of the sections of her brain that allowed her to read and to write. And so here was a school teacher who had spent her life teaching people how to read and write. She could no longer read. She could no longer write. So they're telling me this story, and I'm getting really quiet. And I'm thinking, well, how? I got a letter from her. You know, I'm thinking this. I said, Pastor, she went through a couple of years of the therapy, and the therapy was good. It wasn't any problem with the therapy, but it wasn't coming along with these things. And she just felt that God wanted to still use her in some way. She was now on disability and retired and all of that stuff, but still, she wanted to read and to write. She wanted to be able to read her Bible. And so it wasn't going well with the therapy on that end. And so you know what she did? She went to school one day and went to the principal's office. The principal embraced her. The principal had actually been a student teacher under her way back. And, oh, Peggy, it's so good to see you. We've been thinking about you and praying for you, and I'm glad to hear it's almost lunchtime. Let's go down to the cafeteria, and I know the other teachers would love to see you. She says, well, I will, but I'm not here for that. And the principal said, well, what can I do for you? She says, I'm here to enroll in the second grade. The principal said, what? I'd like to enroll in the second grade. What? I think if I'm around students who are learning this, I'll just pretend that I'm a teacher's aide, and the kids won't know the difference, but I'm just thinking that maybe somehow if I can be around that. And the principal said, well, you want to say you're old, but wouldn't say it. And it's like, we can't, I'll have to talk to the superintendent. And Peggy said, well, go right ahead. Week went by, and 10 days went by, and 2 weeks went by, and no word from the principal. So you know what Peggy did? She got her backpack out and she went to school. She walked right by the principal's office. She went right back that she had called the teacher ahead of time and said, I'm coming to school. I mean, who's going to tell Peggy Coy no? And she did. And for, this was I think in October, they told me, and for the rest of that school year until May when they got out there in the Midwest, Indiana, where this was, and Peggy was a second grader. The kids loved her. And you know what happened? It started to come back. Now fast forward to where I was there. That had been a couple years before. And now the writing had come back to the point she couldn't go back and teach. That wasn't possible. But the writing came out. And the writing was her way to give thanks to God because she couldn't focus very well. But if she wrote it out, she could work at it. And that writing became her way of saying thanks to God for restoring this gift in me. It's not like it was, but it doesn't matter. God, can you use me in some way? And they said, Pastor, not only does she write to everybody, but she writes out every prayer, and she writes out the scripture, and she just writes all the time as a way to say thanks to God and to keep her focus on the things of God. Whoa. Well, I wanted to get with Peggy right away. And she told me that story. I said, Peggy, I had no idea. And for the next 3 years, I think, while we were there, what a blessed, I mean, we were there longer, but it was amazing. She'd find out if someone new came to the church, they'd get a letter from her and a Werther's candy, by the way. Peggy had another stroke and passed away. Her son is in Jacksonville, Florida right now in the Church of the Nazarene, preaching probably about the same time I am right now, and has another son that's over in Buffalo and another that lives in the Midwest. And so it took them a while to get there for her service, but I talked to her son in Florida and he said, well, we're coming and we're going to delay the funeral about a week because of some other things, but I'm coming as soon as I can. We need to get Dad in a in a different place. They lived kind of an older two-story deal, and he was starting to feel the effects of his age, and so they needed to sell that place, and so they were in the process. And so Paul, her son, had been there for a day or so, and he called me up, and he said, "Do you have any tubs?" "So what, Paul?" "Do you have any tubs?" I said, "What do you mean, tubs?" He said, "You know, like those plastic tubs that you put stuff in that you forget what's in there, and you put them somewhere?" And he said, "Yeah, I got a couple of those." He said, "I need more than a couple. Can you go to Walmart and buy every one they have?" "What for, Paul?" He'd gone up in the attic of that house, and they had already filled 15 garbage bags full of those dollar store notebooks. All the things that she didn't send everybody else, these are her prayers that she was writing to the Lord. Unbelievable. He said, "There's more. We can't throw them out. We can't. But we've got to put them in something we can manage." And so I took them tubs. And a few days later, it was her funeral. And I said, "Paul, bring as many of those tubs to the church as you can." He said, "What?" I said, "Do it." And so across the front of the church on the day of her funeral, here's a picture of what that looked like. Well, go back one, I think. And there it is. Yeah, that's it. That's just four of them. And from one end of that side to the other, we had these things lined up. And I wasn't planning on doing this, but her son had part of the service. I had part of the service. And there was over 400 people there that day. I mean, she was well known in the community. It was a big deal. And she was well-loved, and her husband, and I wasn't planning on doing it. It was just the Holy Spirit prompted me, Pastor. I just said, and I'm starting to tell that story about getting the letter and not knowing the story. I said, "If you've ever received a letter from Peggy Coy, would you stand, please?" Did you ever go to a Bible quiz where they jump up? It was like that. I mean, all over that place. And then the people did something you're not allowed to do in a funeral. They started to clap. It was like a standing ovation. I don't think you're allowed to do that in a funeral, but they were doing it. And it was just unbelievable. I mean, people were crying. And then I saw him out of the corner of my eye. I don't know if anybody else saw it, but I saw him. He was over there about three quarters of the way back. You know who? I watched him. He was sitting down, everybody else was clapping, and he had his hands on the seat in front of him. And I watched him as everybody else is clapping, and he slowly stands to his feet, and he starts to clap. You know who it was, don't you? What was his name? Mr. Grumpy Pants, that's exactly right. And in that funeral that day, his heart was changed in a moment. He made an appointment, came into my office the next week. He'd always do hit and run. He just, as I would go by, he'd fire an arrow at me. This time was different. He came and said, "Pastor, I need to apologize to everybody I know, and I'm starting with you. How selfish I've been." And it changed, didn't it, Jan? It changed. Spirit-filled people are marked with a distinctive tone and spirit. It's a spirit of love to no matter who, no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. Paul wraps it up with this verse, and it's a great prayer. And he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you might be able to discern what is best to the glory and to the praise of God." There's that more and more theology again. That continuous work of God's grace in our lives, shaping us and molding us. To this day, when I see a Werther's or I eat a Werther's, it's a wonderful reminder that spirit-filled people have a distinctive tone and spirit. Spirit of love, grace, and peace. No matter who, what, where, when, no matter how, all to the glory of God. Would you receive that word from the Lord today?